22. We'll read the same scripture we did last week as an introduction and see how quickly we can get through this today. Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 21, 21 and 22. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree." If you remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree and the fig tree died. The power of the word of Jesus, the power of God, was released against that fig tree by the words that Jesus spoke. There's a whole message right there about the power of our words that we don't understand. There's spiritual power in the words we speak. That's why we need to watch our tongue. Okay? Anyway, another whole message. But he goes on to say here, he says, "If you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen." It'll obey you. It'll obey you. Now here's the verse we're after, verse 22. "And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Please notice what he says there. He didn't say all things you ask for, you might receive. All things that you ask for, 50-50, maybe you will, maybe you won't receive. He didn't say, you know, all things you ask for, you never know what God's going to do. He said, everything that you ask for in faith believing, you will receive. Let's pray together. God, we know you can't lie. We know that your word is truth, but we also know there's more to prayer than just that verse of scripture. So I pray today, Father, that we would recognize the truth of the verse that we have read and the possibility and potential that is ours as people of prayer. But I also pray today, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, that we would be open and receptive to what you say to us in these next 45 minutes or so, and that you would encourage us, Father, in our walk with you in such a way that the way we live our lives does not hinder what you want to do in our lives. Help us to see it. Help us to be honest about it. Honest with you about it. Thank you, Father, for helping us to make the corrections that are necessary. And we thank you that you will keep your word and you will answer our prayers. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So last Sunday, again, we began talking about trying to answer the question concerning unanswered prayer. If God is a good God, we say that God is good all the time, God is good. If God is so good, if God really is on our side, if God really is for us and not against us, if He really is all powerful, if God really is a good God who wants to bless us, and if He is a prayer answering God, then why do so many of our prayers, why do so many of my prayers seemingly go unanswered? And I believe there's biblical reasons for that. God tells us exactly what the reasons are and what we can do to fix the things that are the problem on our end of the scale. It's a valid question. Why do prayers go unanswered? We said last week, maybe, just maybe, prayers are getting answered and we just don't realize that they got answered because we didn't see how God was actually answering our prayers. Again, God's ways are higher than our ways, and we don't always recognize God. If we're real honest, most of us are probably so carnally minded and naturally worldly minded, this sphere minded, that we don't see God when He's actually moving in our lives. And we don't recognize the way that He's actually doing things for us. And again, as I said last week, most of the time, God is probably going to do things in a very natural and ordinary way, and you didn't even realize it was God. You didn't think God could even move in Jim Whitaker's life to bless you. And yet he did, you see. And God can use anybody to be a blessing to us, and we need to recognize this God when he does. And God often answers our prayers in ways that we simply don't understand. We talked about the timing of the Lord last week, and God knows the best time for everything that we need to. What does he say in Ecclesiastes? To every time there is a season. To everything there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a time. There's a time, there's a time, there's a time. And it's not our time. It's his time. But he's always right on time. Somebody says he's never late. Seldom early. He's always right on time. We can count on God in that way. And I'm going to say something else about the timing of the Lord in just a little while, because something else that we need to understand about that as well. Then we started talking about things that maybe are things that are actually in our lives, things that we're actually doing that are hindering God or limiting what God can do, maybe even preventing what God wants to do in our lives. And so I'm going to assume that if we're asking the question, why aren't my prayers being answered? I'm going to assume you want to know why. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, you better be ready to receive it. I learned a long time ago, a long, long time ago in my faith walk with the Lord, that when things aren't going in my life the way the Bible says they should be going in my life, that if there's a problem, it's on my end of the scale and not on God's end of the scale. What did we sing this morning? Your ways are perfect. Your ways are always perfect. When you look at God and you look at Ken, between the two, one of them's perfect and the other one isn't. Okay. So if there's a problem, if there's somebody doing something that's messing things up, it's not God. God doesn't mess up. Ken does. So the problem is going to be on my end. I want to share some things with you this morning. We talked, in fact, last week about the fact from Matthew 21 we read here. We could read Matthew 24, which is Matthew's account of the very same story, where he talks about having faith in God, speaking to the mountains, and the mountains will move, and all things for which you pray and ask believing, he says, you pray in faith, and God will answer those prayers. You will have the things for which you pray, Mark tells us there. And so we learned last week that believing, having faith, is a condition for having our prayers answered, that unbelief and doubt can cause us to miss out on what God wants. James tells us in James 1, we read it last week, that when we pray, we need to pray and ask in faith, because if we're doubting, we're like the person who's on the waves being tossed here and there. And that person who is tossed all over the place, they're unstable. Unstable. Sometimes believing, sometimes doubting, sometimes unsure, occasionally certain. And James says that individuals should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, I want you to notice, he didn't say that person is not going to receive. He just said they shouldn't expect to. Okay? So we lose our expectancy. Our faith is expectancy in the things of the Lord. And then we saw over in Mark chapter 6, which is paralleled in Matthew chapter 13, that Jesus in his own hometown, the people made the choice not to believe in who he was, and therefore to not believe in what he could do. And the Bible tells us literally there in Mark and in Matthew, it tells us literally, and I want you to see this, it says, Jesus could do no mighty works because of their unbelief. Please hear what he said there. He didn't say he wouldn't do. He said he couldn't do. See, he probably wanted to. It's just like, and I pointed this out last week, it's just like the issue with salvation. Jesus wants to save every lost human being on this planet. He desires that. He wants that. He wants to in the worst kind of way. But people who refuse to believe in him hinder his ability, prohibit his ability to save them, you see. So there's responsibility that we have where prayer is concerned. We talked last week about praying in God's will. How many of you know today that God cannot lie? The Bible tells us that in Titus. It tells us in Numbers. The Bible says that God, almost a backhanded rebuke of humanity. God says in Numbers, God is not a man that he should lie. In other words, men lie. But God does not. God does not. And if God has ever spoken it, his word is true and his word will come to pass. God, what I'm saying is, God is obligated to do what he has said he would do. Or to put it another way, God is obligated to do his will. All right? But what he's not obligated to do is your will and my will. Or the things that we desire selfishly. In fact, if you look over quickly with me at the book of James again, James chapter 4. It's in here somewhere. Here it is, James chapter 4, verse 3. James says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures." You ask and don't receive because your motive is wrong. And by the way, some translations say, for where mine says wrong motives, some would say you ask amiss. Others will say you ask wickedly. Now, I want you to watch this. Think about that word wickedly, okay? And look at what he goes on and to say here. He says, you don't receive your wrong motives. Your motives are wrong. Your motives are to spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, the reason you're not receiving all the answers to prayer that you desire is because you're praying selfish prayers. Your motives are all about self and not other people. How many of you know as believers we should be others-minded? We should put others ahead of ourselves. James says we ask with wrong motives or we pray wickedly. Watch this. We pray wickedly when we pray selfishly. See that connection? When we think of the word wicked, we probably think of the most corrupt, the most twisted, the most evil, the most devious, the most awful thing there is. And James says, wickedness is just selfishness. Wow. Probably don't think of yourself as wicked. But if you're honest, you can probably see some selfishness in yourself from time to time. James says that selfishness is wickedness in the eyes of the Lord. One of these days we're going to learn, brother and sister, and we'll talk about this in a little while too. One of these days we're going to stop putting sin on a scale. 1 to 10. 1, yeah, that's all right. 5, yeah, we'll think about that one. 10, oh, we'll stay away from 10. No, God says, stay away from all of it. It's all sin. The wages of sin is death. Whether it's a 1, a 5, or a 10, it'll all kill you. Okay? It'll all kill you. All right. Don't know how I got off on that. Let's see. So, to pray correctly, we must pray. Listen, to pray correctly, we must remember whose we are and why we're here. We're not here, brother and sister, to accumulate as much stuff as we humanly possibly can while we're on this planet until we finally leave and leave it all to somebody else. That's not why we're here. We're here to live a life that honors and pleases God and brings people into the kingdom. We are His. Our life belongs to Him. And we're supposed to be living for His glory and not ours. I think if we remembered that, that would help us a lot in the kinds of prayers that we wind up praying. And I'm not saying it's always wrong to pray for yourself. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I'll say this, if all you ever pray for is yourself, you probably need to give your prayer life some thought, okay? Because there's somebody else on the planet other than you that could probably use some prayer. All right. Thank you. Look, we're here at the back of your Bible. Look over at 1 John chapter 5. You're in James. 2 Peter's away is the book of John. 1 John chapter 5. This is where we read last week talking about praying in the will of God. I want to start here this morning and take this in a little different direction here as we talk about praying in the will of God. Notice 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. John says, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Now I want you to notice that phrase, okay? He hears us. And then notice the next verse. "And if we know He hears us," that's the key then, isn't it? Getting God to hear us. "And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request which we have made from Him. If He hears, He will answer. If He hears us, He's going to give us what we're asking for." So doesn't that beg the question? Does to me. It begs the question to me, is there anything that I can do in my life that would keep God from hearing me? If the key to answered prayer is God hearing us, is there anything that I can do? Is there anything I'm doing in my life that can keep God from hearing me? The answer to that prayer is yes. That point is yes. Look with me over at Psalm 66. Now, Psalm 66 is a great psalm of rejoicing and praise to the Lord. In fact, in my Bible, it's entitled "Praise for God's Mighty Deeds and for His Answer to Prayer." There you go. He's praising God because God answers his prayer. That's where I want to be, okay? I'll pray the prayer, God answers the prayer, and then I can get over there where I can praise God for the answer to that prayer, all right? Okay, that's where we want to be. And so that's what this psalm is all about. Verse 1, "Shout joyfully to God all the earth." Verse 2, "Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious." Verse 5, "Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in His deeds toward the sons of men." The end of verse 12 says, "You brought us out into the place of abundance." And on he goes. Now look at verse 16 with me. Praising God for answered prayer. Verse 16 says, "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I will tell you how He answered my prayers. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue." He was extolled. That means to highly praise God. God is highly praised. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor His loving kindness from me." So again, he's praising the Lord because God has heard and answered his prayer. But now look at the little truth he slips in there in verse 18. Look at what he says. "If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear." The question we raised was, is there anything that we can do to keep God from hearing our prayers. The word for regard in my translation there, it says in verse 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the word regard means to care for, to have appreciation for. The NIV translation says cherish. Cherish. Okay? If I have sin in my life, here's what he's saying. If I have sin in my life that I really love, that I really care for, if I regard wickedness in my heart, if I have sin, and wickedness, again, wickedness, we think of it as gross immorality or whatever. Wickedness is simply, the word wickedness means iniquity, unrighteousness, sin. Okay? Simple as that. Just sin in general. And so he says, if I have, here's what he's saying, if I have willful, known sin in my life that I have no intention of repenting of or turning away from, no intention of giving it up or letting it go, if that's the true attitude of my heart, I've got this sin, I love my sin, I'm not letting go of this sin, God is telling us in this verse of Scripture, we're wasting our time praying for anything other than to pray a prayer of repentance over that sin. God says, I'm not listening. If you've got sin that you're not willing to let go of, you need to understand your sin has separated you from me. And if you've got that sin in your life and you're not willing to let it go, if you have separated yourself from me, I'm over there, you're over here, I can't hear. And I'm not going to listen until you're ready to repent and come back into fellowship, in communion with me. He's telling us there, unrepentant sin, unrepentant willful sin can hinder our prayer life. And should we mention sins this morning? You know, it's interesting. A lot of folks will say, preachers need to preach more against sin. You know what? I don't believe they really mean that. You know what I think people, what they really mean when they say preachers ought to preach more against sin? What they really mean is preachers ought to preach more against other people's sin. We want to preach about that, you know, that homosexual group over there, those grossly immoral people. We want to preach against that. Those terrible people who had abortions and things, those awful people. We don't want to preach against all that. But we don't want to preach against things like gluttony, gossip, the things that are the acceptable sins of the Christian. See, we don't want to preach against those things. 1 to 10, brother and sister. Doesn't matter what it is, it'll kill you. And we can play games with it all we want to, and all we are doing is deceiving ourselves. The Bible makes it clear to us, God sees everything, and nobody gets away with anything. We'll all answer. Simple as that. Let me show you. You're real close. Go over to the book of Isaiah. You're in Psalms. You got some Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and all of that. Go over to Isaiah chapter 1. Somebody say, oh, I don't believe. God's a God of love. God wouldn't be that way. God wouldn't not hear my, God wouldn't turn me away. Well, let me show you a passage of Scripture. Let me show you what the Bible says. Okay, let's choose the Bible instead of what we think. What do you think of that? All right. Let's choose the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 1, the prophet, under the anointing of God, is speaking to the nation of Israel. This is some 700 years before Christ. And the nation of Israel is woefully lost. They've wandered away from the presence of God, and judgment is soon coming. And so the whole first chapter introduces that position of God and Israel. In fact, Israel is so far from the Lord. I want you to notice, picking up in verse 10, I want you to notice, and if you'll go back and read the first nine verses, you'll see this is true. But let me just read verse 10 for you real quickly. It says there, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Now, you probably have heard about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah from the Old Testament, and the fire that came down and consumed them and all of this kinds of stuff. What we call the original sin cities of the Bible, right? Sodom and Gomorrah. Only when Isaiah is speaking, when God is speaking through Isaiah to these people, he's not literally speaking to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He's speaking to the children of Israel who have become so sinful and fallen so far from God that he is equating them, metaphorically he is calling them Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, again, verses 1 to 9 will prove that. He says in verse 10, "Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah." So it's the people of God that he's speaking to here, of Israel. Now look at what he says here. Verse 11, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats." These were all of the offerings that God had required Israel to make to him. And God is telling these people, enough. Forget it. I'm done with it. You're so far away from me, I'm not listening. Verse 12. "When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" He says, you're making a mockery of your worship of me and the way that you're living your lives so far away from me. "Bring your worthless offerings no longer," God says. "Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Brother and sister, make no mistake about it. If we insist on living in sin and being willful and unrepentant about it, our sins can separate us from God. I'm not talking about eternal things right now, but I am talking about your prayer life and my prayer life. We can live in sin in such a way that it hinders our prayer life with God. And oh, by the way, maybe that in and of itself is something that throws off God's timing for some of our prayers to be answered. Think about the nation of Israel again. She's the perfect example. Do you understand that when Moses takes the nation of Israel, he leads them from Egypt to the promised land. Now, if you know anything about the history, you know it was 40 years before they got into the promised land. Did you know that that trip at the very most, even including stopping at Mount Sinai to get the laws of God and all the time that that took, even all of that, the trip from Egypt to the promised land should have taken no more than 6 months. Instead, it took 40 years. Why? Why did it take that long? To understand that, we have to understand what Sinai was all about. God takes the people of Israel out of Egypt and brings them to Mount Sinai. Moses goes to the top of the mountain to get the law, the Ten Commandments, all of the other laws of Israel, and on all of those things, the guidelines for life where Israel is concerned. What is the purpose of the law? Why was that so important? Here's the reason. The people of Israel had been living in Egypt for 400 years. This nation, America, is not even 250 years old yet. Okay? They've been living in Egypt for 400 years. They had been completely adapted to the nature and the culture and the gods and the food and the language and everything else of the nation of Egypt. They had been completely Egyptianized as a people living in that place. And what God is doing with His law, listen, they are completely Egyptianized. They are worshiping idols. And then so much of the law is about a lot of those laws that you don't understand why God said, don't tattoo this, don't cut the hair here, don't do this there, don't all that, don't eat this kind of, don't. Just about all of those laws have to do with the practice of the worship of the idols of Egypt. And all God is telling those people to do, He's telling them, stop living like you're still worshiping foreign gods. And start living like you're worshiping the true God of Israel. The purpose of the law, listen, God brought Israel out of Egypt. The purpose of the law was to get Egypt out of Israel. Okay? That's what all of that was about. And the reason that it took 40 years in the wilderness is because it took that long to get the unbelief and the pagan practices and all of the things that Israel was doing. It took them that long to get over all of that and to be changed from all of that and to begin to start worshiping the true and living God the right way. God wanted to take them in 6 months. But because of their sin, the promise was delayed for 40 years. Timing? Sometimes it's God. Sometimes it's us. Sometimes it's us again, you see. So, again, I'm assuming you wanted to know these things, and so I'm, you know, you don't seem very happy right now. But anyway. All right. All right, so a couple of more things, just real quickly. A couple of more specific sins that the Bible tells us about that will hinder our prayer life and cause our prayers to go unanswered. Go back to the end of your Bible there again in your New Testament and go to 1 Peter this time. You kind of went from James to John, and now you're going to get back in the middle there to 1 Peter chapter 5. I mentioned this at the end of the service last week, and so we'll hit this real quick and move on here. 1 John 5 and verse 5. I'm sorry, 1 Peter, not John. 1 John, John was the other thing we read. This is a new thing we're going to read. So it's 1 Peter. Look, I'm going to be 72 tomorrow. Give me a break, would you please? All right. First Peter chapter 5, verse 5. You young men likewise be subject or be submissive to your elders. And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. This verse is repeated. James actually repeats this in James 4, verse 6. This is in Proverbs 3, I think about verse 4, worded a little differently, but the thought is exactly the same. Psalm 138 has a verse that is, again, worded a little differently, but the thought is exactly the same. God resists, by the way, when it says that God opposes, that literally means God sets himself in opposition. The word opposes there is opposed to the proud. That word to oppose is not a passive word. It's an active word. God actively opposes the proud. I'm going to show you an example of that in just a few moments. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And so we need to be a people of humility and a people of submission, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The truth of the matter is our nature as Christians should be a nature of humility and submission. We talked about this when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. That the Holy Spirit, the new nature that we have as believers in Christ now, before proud and arrogant and all of these kinds of things, unsubmissive, rebellious. But now, as children of Jesus Christ, we are humble and we are submissive in nature on the inside. We should always see ourselves as servants of one another. Once again, having that lifestyle of humility and putting other people first, having that kind of mentality. We need to be a people who are submissive by nature. Submissive by nature. Submissive in all things. Watch this now. Listen carefully to what I'm about to say. Be subject, verse 5, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We should be humble with one another. We should be submissive to one another. We should be submissive in all of our relationships. We should be submissive as in fact, hold your place there. No, you don't have to hold your place there. Go back one chapter. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, let me show you this verse. Ladies, you wives will appreciate this one. In 1 Peter chapter 3, first of all, in chapter 2, it's talked about how Jesus was humble and submissive so that he even went to the cross for us, laid down his life for us. Jesus is our example. You get that, right? In everything, Jesus is our example. He's the example of humility. He's the example of submission. And then Peter goes on to write and says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way. What's he referring to? He's referring to that heart of Jesus, that submissive and humble heart that Jesus had. Okay? And he says, in the same way, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now wait a minute. Watch this. Watch this. Drop down to verse 7 with me. Notice in verse 1, that phrase, in the same way, referring to that submissive, humble heart of Jesus, in that same way, wives submit to your husbands. Verse 7, you husbands, in the same way. That phrase is right there again. He's pointing back one more time. That heart of Jesus, humility and submission. In the same way, ladies, be submissive. In the same way, husbands, look at this, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Now watch this, look here. He says, biologically, and we know this to be a fact regardless of what our culture tries to tell us today, there's a difference between men and women, okay? Can somebody agree with that today? There's just a difference. There's a difference in our makeup. There's a difference in muscle mass and things like that. I don't care how many weights a woman lifts. Unless she's taking something, she's not going to bulk up the way a man does. It's just different. Okay? There's just a difference. Okay? So he says, you're different, but, guys, you treat her as your equal. Look at what he says here. Look at what he says. Show her honor as a fellow heir of grace. Yeah, she may be different physically, but spiritually, hey, she is just as important to God, loved just as much as God as you are. And she's a fellow heir. I didn't finish that verse. Honor her as a fellow heir of grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Guys, you don't treat your wife right, you're in trouble with God. You're in trouble with God. Okay? All right. But we're to be submissive as a nature. As people, we're to be submissive in everything. We're to be submissive in our husband-wife relationship. We're to be submissive in our family relationship, children to parents. There's to be submission there. We're to be submissive, the Bible says we're to be submissive to government authorities. We're to be submissive in that way. Now, please don't misunderstand submission to equate to blind obedience, because it doesn't. Okay? It's not. I mean, there are places in the book of Acts, the apostles, I got to say this quick, the apostles are completely submissive to the Roman Empire, even though at times they were disobedient to the Roman Empire where the gospel of Jesus Christ was concerned. Do you see the difference? Submission doesn't mean the blind obedience. Obedience is generally the fruit of submission, but not always. These guys were submissive to Rome, and what that means is this. Rome says, stop preaching the gospel. The apostles say, no way. We're not going to stop serving our God. Here's the phrase, we must obey God rather than men. Amen. And that's what they did. They would not obey Rome when Rome said, stop preaching the gospel. But they never stopped being submissive to Rome. They didn't start a war against Rome. They were willing to accept the consequences of preaching the gospel. If it meant giving their lives for Jesus, so be it. They were willing to submit to that. But they weren't going to be obedient where the gospel was concerned and Rome was concerned, you see. But the point is, brother and sister, all of us as believers should always have a submissive spirit, an attitude of heart. That's what I'm trying to say. Submission is an attitude of heart, inwardly. Okay? Obedience speaks of outward acts. Submission simply speaks of the attitude of heart. And we should have an attitude of heart of humility and submission, whether it's to parents, whether it's to husbands and wives, whether it's to government, even to church authority. There's an order that things are supposed to go in where the church is concerned. And a spirit, here's the difference. A spirit of rebellion is never acceptable in the sight of God because it's not the way of Christ. You can be disobedient. You can be disobedient, but not have a rebellious spirit about you. So there's a difference that we need to understand there. Okay? God is opposed to a spirit of rebellion. God is also opposed to a spirit and an attitude of superiority. Look at Luke chapter 18 with me real quickly. Luke chapter 18. This will be a familiar story to you. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus also told this parable to some who were trusting in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. In other words, they had a spirit of pride about themselves, a spirit of superiority about themselves. Here's the parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee was proud and arrogant, deceived into thinking that he was better than other people. He was self-righteous. You know, I think it's human nature for us to feel better than other people. In fact, that's often how we make ourselves feel better about ourselves, is to look down on other people. If you have ever felt qualified to sit in judgment over somebody else's life, you probably need to check your heart for pride. The tax collector was honest with himself, honest with God, knew that his life was full of sin. He acknowledged his sin. He acknowledges the truth about himself, and he acknowledges his need for the mercy of God. And in humility, he goes away as the one who got what he needed from God. The proud Pharisee got nothing. The humble tax collector, who was honest with God and himself, received what he needed from God, his justification through his faith. Pride, brother and sister, will prevent God from answering our prayers. God is opposed to the proud. One more real quickly and we'll have to be done here. Finally today, a spirit of unforgiveness can keep our prayers from being answered. I won't take the time to read them, but I will encourage you to read from Matthew chapter 6. There's the passage there. It begins about verse 6. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the Lord's Prayer. Okay? And as you read down through the Lord's Prayer, and he goes to the end, and at the end of it, he will say, however, or but, if you don't forgive people their sins against you, God won't forgive your sins against him. You go over to Mark chapter 11, and we quoted the passage a little while ago. It's the same one we read in Matthew chapter 21. All things for which you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. Mark's account of that same exact verse of Scripture ends by saying in Mark chapter 11, verse 26, however, if you don't forgive people their sins against you, God won't forgive your sins against him. And by the way, how many of you understand today, every sin you ever commit is a sin against God? Because he was the one who told us what was right and wrong. So every sin we commit is ultimately a sin against God. And God is clearly teaching us in these passages of Scripture that if we have a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness, that spirit can nullify the incredible promises that God makes to us about prayer. He makes awesome promises that we can nullify by refusing to have a heart of forgiveness toward people who have done things against us. We must forgive. Not for the sake of the other person, brother and sister, but for our own sake. We must forgive when somebody does something against us. And we're supposed to forgive the same way Jesus forgives us. And how does Jesus forgive us? First of all, Jesus forgives us immediately. The moment you confess your sins to the Lord, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He forgives us immediately. He forgives us totally. He forgives us completely. He wipes away our sins and treats us as though it never happened to begin with. That's the way God forgives us. And he says, now guys, I want you to go and do the same towards others. You forgive other people the same way that I've forgiven you. I can't tell you the number of times I've heard people say this over the years. Maybe you've said it. I've probably said it. Maybe you've heard it. Well, I'm just not ready to forgive yet. Can we just stop for a moment and meditate on the foolishness of that statement? I'm not ready to forgive yet. First of all, When God says forgive, it's not a suggestion. Okay? The same God who said, thou shalt not, remember those? You shall not steal, lie, commit murder, commit adultery. The same God who said all of those things also said, you shall forgive. Now think it through with me. Think it through with me. Can you ever imagine saying to God, God, I'm just not quite ready to quit lying yet. I'm just not ready to quit hating yet. I'm just not quite ready to quit stealing yet. Just one more bank, God, and then I'll be ready. I'm not ready to quit murdering yet, God. There's a couple more I'd like to take out before I ask forgiveness. I'm not quite ready. Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Listen to this. You cannot say, I'm not ready to forgive, and also say, Jesus is Lord. Because if Jesus is Lord, you will forgive. Because if He's Lord, He's the one making decisions and not you. That's what it means to be Lord. Okay? So we've got to have that attitude in our heart of forgiveness, the same attitude that the Lord has toward us where forgiveness is concerned. And unforgiveness can hinder our prayer life and block, nullify the incredible promises that God has made to us concerning prayer. Again, I learned a long time ago when there's a problem in my life where prayer is concerned, the problem's on my end and it's not on God's. And I've learned that if there's things that are not happening the way I think they ought to, that immediately I need to check my own heart. I need to check my own life. Maybe it's something as simple as God answering a different way. Maybe it's something as simple as it's just not time yet. But maybe, probably, it's something in my life. I'm not praying the will of God. I've got unbelief in my life. I've got pride in my heart. I've got unforgiveness in my heart. Most probably, these are the reasons for unanswered prayer. And I've learned that I need to look at my heart and I need to pray Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Or this verse from Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, as always, I thank you for the opportunity to share what I believe is your word today. And God, if there's things that I have spoken here today that were not your word, that were not truth from the Spirit of God, Lord, I pray that those things have fallen on deaf ears today. I pray that those that are here and have discernment to know what was true and what was not. But I pray this, Father. Anything that we heard today that was truth, even though it may have been hard to hear, I pray that we've heard your voice today. We've listened to your Spirit. And we make the choice today, Father, to allow you to make the corrections in our lives that need to be made so that we know you hear. We know we're praying in your will. We're walking in love. We're walking in humility. We're trusting, Father, that when we pray prayers in these ways, you're going to hear and you're going to answer. We're going to have what we've prayed for. You're going to bless us and you're going to bless others. Your kingdom is going to grow and expand as a result of it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, God.